If I were to offer you a crisp $100 bill tonight, and then I were to tell you that you cannot break that $100 bill and you have to spend it the way I want you to spend it, what would your response be to me? I thought it was a gift for me. Is it about me or is it about you? But when we think about God's gifts, we realize that the gifts that He gives to us is to be used according to how He wants it to be used, not like we would like to spend it. And I think we see that very vividly in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and beginning with verse 10, in the context of using our gifts in order to please God. But Peter makes this point about the gift. He says, according as each hath received a gift, ministering among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Then in verse 11, he speaks in the latter part about the strength who gives it, which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, who is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What we observe here in these two verses is that here is this gift, and you are supposed to use it for the benefit of others, and you're to do so as good stewards. That means I need to do it according to how God wants me to do it. And the end of all of this is that God would be glorified through His Son, Jesus Christ. So I'm using His gifts as a steward, not out here on my own to do what I want to do, but to His glory. It's in the middle of those verses that we find this particular point that Peter makes. If any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. Here is this gift of presenting the message of God. We're to do so as a steward. We're to do so to benefit others. We're to do so in glorifying God. And this evening, I would like to take a moment to establish in our minds the understanding of the word oracle, of that particular concept, and then we'll make application in our lives concerning this particular subject. I think it helps us to go back to the high priesthood of the Old Testament. And the garment, and part of the garment that the high priest indeed would wear, would be shoulder straps, and you'll see that up on the top of his shoulder. There would be two onyx stones that would be inscribed with the tribes of Israel, six on one stone and six upon another. They would be the shoulder pieces. And what they would be holding together would be this kind of a square article that has 12 stones upon it. And if you'll turn with me to Exodus, the 28th chapter, you'll see what God says about this particular part of the garment that he's to wear. Verse 22, he says he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue, and a hole of the robe in the midst thereof. That's chapter 39. Let me go back to where I was in chapter 28, where in verse 15, thou shalt make a breastplate of judgment, the work of the skillful workman, like the work of the ephod. And thou shalt make it of gold or blue or purple, scarlet, fine twine linen, shalt thou make it. Four square shall it be, double. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof. Thou shalt set it in settings of stone, four rows of stones. And he mentions those stones. Now, we drop down to verse 30. And what we observe is something was placed inside that garment, that piece of that garment. And verse 30 says, thou shalt put the breastplate of judgment, in the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and Thummim. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before Jehovah, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before Jehovah continually. So there was that part, the lights and perfection is the best way I can define those particular terms to my understanding. He said, well, what did all that mean, this judgment? Well, we'll notice in Numbers, the 27th chapter, in verse 21, when Joshua is being set forth as the leader of God's people. God wanted Moses to present him and before Eleazar, the high priest. And so he would be clothed this way. And the Bible makes this point. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before Jehovah. At his word they shall go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel, and him, even all the congregation. So here he is with that Urim and Thummim, lights and perfection, this guidance by God, and that on that word, as the high priest would inquire of God, he would lead Joshua in the way that he should go. In the time of David, there was Ahithophel in 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter. And you'll notice that in those days, the counsel of Ahithophel was described this way. It was described as the oracle of God, as if one inquired at the oracle of God. Where did he inquire? At the oracle of God. What was the oracle of God? The Urim and the Thummim. Here was that light. Here was that guidance that was first of all given by God through the high priest unto the leader, Joshua, unto David. As if he inquired of the oracle. When we're looking at this oracle, we begin to realize that it is really the Word of God. It's a diminutive form in 1 Peter 4:11 of Logos, which is involved as the Word. It's the idea of God has made himself known. He has revealed himself in a narrative, in a story, or in a message unto the people. And so it's not out of the question, it's not something to be strange that when we go to look at the Bible, that the law of Moses is called the oracle of God. In Acts 7 and verse 38, Moses is out in the congregation in the wilderness among God's people. And he received of the angels. And here was this oracle of God. And we know that is indeed the law of Moses. Here was something that came through angels. And we received living oracles to give unto us. It was the very message of God. We'll notice in Romans the 3rd chapter in verse 2, when Paul is discussing what advantage did the Jew have, especially in the context of the Gentile. He did much in every way. First of all, they were entrusted with what? The oracles of God. Now here we're not talking just about the law of Moses. We're talking about the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the Old Testament we're observing. And that indeed was given to the Jews. Well, the Hebrew writer says, in Hebrews 5 and verse 12, in the context of people being slow to understand, especially in this context, the priesthood of Jesus, that it was no longer the Levitical priesthood that was in place, but one after the order of Melchizedek, and they were slow to grasp that. And that's when he says, and verse 12, for when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, especially pertaining to Jesus as their high priest. Oracles of God. The very message of God. The very direction that God would have people to go. And therefore, we observe in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 that when we're to present the oracles of God, that indeed is the very message that is authored by Jesus Christ. Because that's how God speaks to us. The pagans had their oracle as well. There was an oracle at Delphi, which was north of Corinth. And there would be a lady priestess at that time would be sitting over a fracture in the earth, and gas would come up, and she would get a particular state, a static state, and she would present the message of God of idolatry. And people far and wide, centuries before Paul came on the scene, they would go and they would see, what's going to be my future? Shall we go and fight that war or not? And what they would have a lot of times in the pagan temple would be a place on the side where they would call that the oracle. And say, here comes the message, and there'll be a spokesman delivering it. Ladies and gentlemen, the pagans had their oracle. That's not what we're talking about in 1 Peter 4:11. We're not even talking about the Old Testament. Because in Hebrews 1 and verse 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer makes this contrast. God did speak in the fathers through the prophets, in diverse portions and diverse manners. But the end of these days, God has spoken unto us through whom? In His Son, who made heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds. So it's the Son. It is His message. It is the Word that comes from Jesus Christ that directs us today. And if you are wanting, I want to be directed by the message of Christ. You came in a good night because we're going to study that in light of some things that we need to understand as we strive to become Christians. Well, let's review in our mind the context that we observe about the mission of the spokesman that's going to speak as the oracles of God, going to present the message of Jesus Christ. First of all, we notice He'll be serving others. You use that gift. And you minister unto others. So it's going to have to be a benefit to you. And ladies and gentlemen, every time you hear the Word of Christ presented, it's for your benefit. And the spokesman has to do that. Secondly, he must serve his master. What? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What is a steward? Paul says, what is counted about a steward is that he be faithful. We are stewards of the mystery of Christ. We are stewards of the mystery of God revealed in Christ. And therefore, what's required of a steward? To be faithful. I can't come along and say, well, what I'll do is I'll present what I want to present. No, I have got to benefit you by being true to my master and present his message. And thirdly, that it is indeed to be glorifying God in what we're doing. That's our goal, that God may be glorified in his Son. Paul, when he thinks about that, breaks off in what we would call a doxology today. There's a number of those in the New Testament. Every time you find one, it's at the heels of something that Paul has expressed that is very dear to him, that should be dear to us. What we have is the manifold grace of God. We have the message of God. It's not idolatry. It's no longer the law of Moses. It's the message of Jesus Christ. Now, with that thought in mind, I want us to study the subject of being the oracle of God and realize it is a most serious time when we speak. I cannot go around pleasing men. I'm a steward of Christ. Matthew 15:9, when I present something that I want to present as far as the message of man, my worship is vain before God. So it's a serious moment. And I consider it serious at this moment when we're about to make application of God's Word in this subject. The Church of Christ. What do we mean by that? Well, preacher, I want to own the oracle of God about that. I'm going to give it to you. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, and you can read this. You don't have to wonder what's in that box over here. You can read it with me. That's what's so wonderful about the gospel of Christ. That Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus was not going to be defeated by death. In order to establish his church, he would build it, and he did so. He was resurrected, and we'll find that it had its beginning in Acts, the second chapter. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not a denominational proper name. It is a phrase that is descriptive of who we are. We are the church, the called out ones that belong to Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said he would build? I will build my church. That's all that phrase is saying. And if you're thinking, well, Church of Christ, Baptist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Catholic, it's all the same. Think again. We're going to the oracle of God and we realize it wasn't just a proper name. It's descriptive of a body of people called out that belong to Christ. And when we observe that, we say, what do we know about that church that belongs to Christ? First of all, the Bible says it is His body. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, the first chapter, in verses 22 and 23, that He gave all things in subjection unto Him, meaning Christ. That's what God the Father did. He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Here is a descriptive term that we understand about a body.
And he says, that's his body. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 tell us that there's only one body. If you think there are just many bodies and everything's just fine, think again. The oracle of God. Remember, the spokesman who speaks must speak as a steward, as one that will give you benefit and God will receive glory. And what we observe is this is the best way to do that. Read what God says about his body, the church. It's only one. Ephesians 5:23, in the context of husbands and wives, he said, indeed, Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body, and he's the Savior of the body. Again, Savior of that one body. And I know how we enter into that body. Oracle of God. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For all baptized, in one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. So here's this one body. We enter it through baptism, and we are in that particular relationship with the Lord. I want us to pause for a moment and say, well, how do men look at the church that belongs to Christ? When they look at one body, people in the religious world say, it's made up of one body. We agree with that. But it's made up of Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. Where do you read that in the oracles of God? See, that's what I'm interested in. That's what you should be. Do we see it that way? That's the way a lot of people interpret 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and verse 13. But please go there with me and understand the context. When he says we're all baptized into one body, he speaks about the verse before about the body having many members but still one body, using our body as an illustration. And then he says, whether Jews or Greeks or whether bond or free. Ladies and gentlemen, he doesn't say whether Baptist or Catholic, does he? He's not talking about religious groups. He's talking about individuals. And those individuals may be of the race of Jews or Greeks. Individuals coming to Christ. They may be in a society where they're looked upon as freedmen, or they may be slaves. The oracles of God tells us in what sense we're to look at the one body made up of many members. Even in John 15, in verse 5, when Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth, he, personal pronoun, abideth in me. He's going to produce much fruit. And you have to in order to do that. That's not a passage saying denominations are fine. The religious world looks at it that way, but not the oracles of God. And that's what we should be interested in. When we examine the church, we see that it's also described as the kingdom. In Luke, the 17th chapter, it is a kingdom that we might need to pay attention to. This is different from others. When the Jews were asking Jesus about establishing the kingdom, when the kingdom would come, he says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo, here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you. When we first look at the word kingdom, it means rule. And the first way many people look at it, they look at it as place. England, United States. We look at a place. And God wants us to look at rule. And I think that's very helpful when we think about this rule of God. And we know that this rule of God is within us. It is a spiritual kingdom, and Jesus expresses that to Pilate in John 18. Pilate was, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, do you ask this from your standpoint, or did somebody tell you? He said, am I a Jew? So Jesus knew he was talking in the context of Rome, not the Jews. He said, my kingdom is not of this earth, not of this world. I'm not in competition with you, Pilate, or the Caesars and Nero and all those people. I'm not in competition with those that would be coming along the scene, or Tiberius, the Roman Caesars. My competition is not there. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight, and I would not be delivered to the Jews. It's not a physical kingdom, is it? It is a spiritual kingdom where God rules within the hearts of people. in Hebrews, the 12th chapter,
verses 22 through 23. We read where the people of God have come to the kingdom when they have come to the church. He's making a distinction between Mount Sinai, where they received the law, and the fearful things that took place there. But he says, you haven't come to that. What you've come to is that you come to the general assembly in verse 23, after he says you come to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable host of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Here is the church of the firstborn. That's the church of the firstborn ones. It's plural. It's talking about you and me. We're special to the Lord. And we're the firstborn ones who are enrolled in heaven. That's what you come to. Heavenly Jerusalem. It is a spiritual kingdom. He said, well, I see it's the church. What's this kingdom bit? You'll notice in verse 28, wherefore receiving the kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well pleasing to God with reverence and awe. So what have you come to, heavenly Jerusalem? What have you come to? You come to church of God's people, the firstborn ones. Where are they enrolled? Jerusalem, Rome, where is it? Because I think of kingdom as a place. They're enrolled in heaven. It's a kingdom that will never be shaken. It's spiritual in its nature. Now sometimes, brethren get in arguments, and here it goes. The church is not the kingdom. I've heard that a number of times. And we'll get in discussions, usually among preachers. And they'll discuss this. Church is not the kingdom. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, who submits to the rule of God? People. Who are they? The church? Why are we arguing about it? I realize that the kingdom is indeed the rule of God. It's not place. But where God rules is people who are submitting to His lordship. And so it becomes a mute thing with me. Well, it's talking about church. Sometimes kingdom, in certain contexts, is better talk about as about the rule of God. For example, in Matthew 6:33, that you are to put God's kingdom and His righteousness first. And so while we go along, well, you need to put the church first. Kingdom is the church. And they say, well, no, the kingdom, not the church. Well, it is, but let's look at it from the standpoint of rule for just a moment. Could we not say that in the context of worrying about your food, that putting God's kingdom, His rule, and His righteousness first, that we wouldn't go out and steal food? We'll submit to His righteousness, submit to His rule. And who's doing that are God's people. And at the same time, could we not apply that to, well, we're not going to miss services on Sunday morning because we're going to put the kingdom first and we're not going to stay home and grow weaker? I think we can. I believe kingdom is rule. But the kingdom is also the church because that's where God rules. When I talk to a man who's always making that distinction, I said, do you have a problem if I explain it that way? He said, no. So that's why I'm explaining it to you that way. We don't have to argue about it. But the kingdom is spiritual, isn't it? And that's what the church is. It is indeed the kingdom of God. The Bible also, oracles of God, says it's the house of God, emphasizing the idea of God's people as a family. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Apostle Paul, in this context, is very definitely dealing with things of the local nature because of qualifications of elders. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.
Here is the family of God. He equates that with the church. In Ephesians, the second chapter, which I do believe is speaking about the church and its universal nature, not just local,
we'll find in Ephesians 2:19, so then ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens. Got the concept of kingdom. With the saints of the household of God. Now we've got family too. Being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I believe New Testament prophets and the apostles. Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone.
We have our reference from Christ. And we're built to be a temple. We're building together to do that, but we're also the house of God. We're no longer out here without a family. We're fellow citizens, the saints, and of the household of God. These people in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, are God's people. And here is a passage that tells us that of who Israel is today. Who is Israel as far as God is concerned? Ye are an elect race, a royal or kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ladies and gentlemen, in Exodus the 19th chapter, verses 5 and 6, you'll see that terminology describing Israel of old. They're people of God's own possession. They're a holy nation. They were a kingdom of priests. They were set apart special to God. Now, Peter talks about his people, the Lord's people, Jesus, following Jesus Christ, in that same terminology. That tells me that Mr. Hagee's wrong when he says Israel is God's people today. That doesn't mean that you have a phobia against Jews. Every Jew, as well as every Gentile, can come to the Lord, but they must come to the Lord to become God's people. And we're hearing a lot of teaching on the television. Here's God's people, so send money to help them. Well, people need help. I'm not against that. But what the Bible said, the oracles of God, is now we've got God's people today. And Jews and Greek and bond and free, they come to Christ and they're baptized and brought into one body. That one body is indeed the church. How were they called? Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. How were they called? I don't have to go to the old law. I don't have to go to a pagan temple and just say, this is what the God is saying. You can read it with me. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verses 13 and 14, we see the great plan of God. And I want to read verse 13 with it. We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please note the steps. He looks, first of all, that indeed they were part of God's plan. He chose you from the beginning. Well, what led to that? Well, it was the idea of the sanctification of the Spirit. Well, how could they achieve that level, sanctification of the Spirit? Belief of the truth. Well, how are they going to believe the truth? Called by the gospel to that great glory that was promised unto them, this salvation. And so that initial step that leads to belief of the truth, leads to sanctification, and leads to fulfilling God's great plan for you and for me, starts with being called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, when people heeded that message, in Acts 2:47, the King James Version tells us that they were added to the church daily, such as were being saved. Now, I want to stop here and deal with application of people. So, well, I don't think I have to be in the church in order to be saved. Can you be saved outside Jesus' body? Not identify with his body whatsoever? Not submitting to his headship, you the body, he's the head? Well, I don't think that'd be right. That's right. It's not. Can I submit unto the Lord and not his church when I'm talking about the kingdom? One verse we don't talk about, I want to talk about it now. Because he says you were translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And it's in the context of him redeem us from our sins. Well, I don't think the kingdom has come yet. Yes, it has. 62 A.D., he was saying the people have been translated into it. It's here. What is it? You know. It is the church of our Lord. And what we're observing is that people are translated into that. Now, where were you? I was in darkness. And now I am called out by that gospel. and I'm now a family of God. Can you be saved and not be in the family of God? Not God's people any longer? Can you be saved while you're still in darkness? Can you be saved and you haven't submitted to the kingdom of God? No, sir, and no, ma'am. But ladies and gentlemen, where do you find the saved? I find them in the kingdom. I find them in the house of God. I find them in His body. What is it? The church. Remember, He's the Savior of the body. He didn't say Savior of bodies. He's the Savior of the body. And if you're not in the church that belongs to Christ, we encourage you, think about, you've read the oracles of God and realize this particular concept. You know, people see that, read it. Some of our brethren, they understand it. And yet we come up with things that are happening today that people are saying among our brethren, there are Christians in denominations. Do you believe that? Is that a subject you've studied? Is it your if you have a sectarian spirit, it's no, you've got to belong to the Church of Christ. And therefore, I just can't tolerate. There are no Christians in denominations. Have you ever thought about the thought of Christians in denominations? We have to think through that. But that's being said by some of our brethren. But when we think about Christians and denominations, there weren't denominations when the Lord promised to build His church and when the church was established in Acts the 2nd chapter. And the Bible says there's only one church, not many of them. Denominations are no division. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10, by the authority of the Lord, let there be no divisions among you. If there are divisions, it's not because it pleases God, and we ought to come out of it. But when you think about this, let me give you an example that's happened in my life, in my locality, that I think says why people are not so far from saying this. There was a church in our area that had a website and they were teaching people the gospel. That's wonderful. And I got an email message of crying out, we need help. We have baptized all these people, and there's some people over here in southeast Houston that we have baptized, and they need to be taught. Well, I responded to an email, says, here I am, send me. So I took a brother with me. You know what I found? People had been baptized, but they were still Catholics. People had been baptized and they were still Assembly of God. I went to teach them. And they weren't about to leave their denomination. They were never taught it. They were taught, get baptized. Now, ladies and gentlemen, is that the way we find the New Testament, that we're not going to talk about the kingdom of the Lord? We're not going to talk about when Philip preached the good tidings of the kingdom? We're not going to give the whole counsel of God over here in Hebrews 12 that you understand when you come to the kingdom, you come into the church and it's not a denomination. No, that was for me to teach what they would consider Christians. Where are they? They're in denominations. I begin to realize why people say what they say. I don't believe a word of it. They had not submitted to the will of God. I'm not necessarily blaming them. They never had the opportunity to be able to wonder if I need to make a change. I bring one of them to services and they're staying in the Assembly of God. They didn't want anything to do with the Lord's church. But I tell you, we sure did baptize a lot of folks. Did it do them any good? Did it give God the glory through His Son, Jesus Christ? Were you really faithful to the Lord? When you preach and speak as the oracles of God, you're not going to hide things from people. Why didn't the Lord talk about denomination? Why didn't Paul? They weren't there. They're here today. And people need to understand there's going to be a change. And I can see now why people say, well, they're Christian because we had them baptized. Now we've got to teach them out of denominationalism. Well, you know, some people say, I like the church, but I think we'll be preaching Christ and not the church. Why make that distinction? When I've heard people and discuss with them this distinction. They said, we need to be preaching Christ. It's a relationship, not an institution. And I'm asking you to refer to the oracles of God. When you get through with the oracles of God, why would you ever want to make that distinction? Speak as the oracles of God. And I think a good example of this, I think we'll establish it in our minds, the truth of God's Word, is looking at Acts 8 and Acts 9. The church. Acts 8 and verse 1, we'll find that there arose in that day a great persecution against the church. Verse 3 will tell you the church that was being laid waste, they were dragging men and women and committed them to prison. They weren't tearing up sheetrock and brick. They were taking men and women, that's who comprises the church, and dragging them off to prison. Acts the 9th chapter in verse 31, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, being edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord. He's talking about people, is he not? And the comfort of the Holy Spirit was multiplied. So here is the church in Acts the 8th chapter. Please note this. That's being persecuted, people. And here is the church in Acts 9 that's being now comforted. What happened between those two events? The conversion of Saul. And I think it would be logical to realize if I can find out who is being persecuted, I found out who the church is. And I really mean who. People. Acts the 9th chapter and verse 1. Saul yet breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. I know these were learners, therefore followers after the teachings of the Lord. And I know that's what comprises the church, disciples of the Lord. Verse 2. Ask of him letters to Damascus out of the synagogues, and if any found any that were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Men or women, who are there of the way? Verses 13 and 14, when Ananias was being told, you go to Saul, and he was kind of reluctant at first, he said, Lord, I've heard from many of this man, how much evil he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. Verse 14. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. The church is being persecuted. Who is being persecuted? Disciples of the Lord. You can be a disciple of anybody, but notice the exclusive of this. You're disciples of the Lord. You can walk many ways, but he says they were of the way. You're to be different from the world. You are sanctified from the world of sin. You're set apart. You're saints. And you call upon the name and the authority of the Lord. I know that's who comprises the church. And we're talking about, in each one of them, relationship. Relationship. The way. Disciples, saints, appealing to the authority of the Lord. But that's not all. When Saul asked Jesus who he was, Jesus says in verse 5, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I am in tune and want to just read the oracles of God, I would never try to make this distinction. Because, ladies and gentlemen, how closer can you get to the Lord than being me? Jesus says, when you crucified the church or persecuted the church, you persecuted me. You can't get any closer to the Lord than that. Who is it? It's the church. See, we want to emphasize relationship, and this to many is an institution. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a relationship that has been instituted. There's the identity of the church. And on the universal nature of the church, there's Jesus as head, and we are members of the body submitting to his lordship. On the local level, it has organization of elders and deacons. Evangelists are working with all of our members of the church. We understand it's been instituted. But it emphasizes a relationship. Are we ashamed of the church of Christ to talk to our neighbors about it? He said, let's just preach Christ. Let's talk about a relationship. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll say it again. You can't get any closer in a relationship with the Lord than saying, that's me. That's it. You can't get any closer than that. Let's speak as the oracles of God. And a lot of things that come along our way, we'll be able to see through that and understand what God would have us to know. When we talk about salvation, that becomes the most important part. Here you are believing in Jesus and you want to do something in order to be saved. You want to know what you must do to be saved. And when we appeal to the oracles of God, we'll find that that question was asked. And brethren, what shall we do? These brethren were already at a state where they felt the guilt of sin. They already believed that Jesus was the Christ. And realized, indeed, we had put to death the Lord. And so, what were they told to do? Remember, this is the most critical moment. That we want to hear the light and perfection. We want to hear the Word of God. This is a critical moment where a person is wanting to know what to do to be saved. And we read. You can read it with me. Verse 38. He told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, the American Standard says. Of your sin, American Standard says. So I realize that's what I need to tell people. That will benefit them. Now make me a good steward of the Lord. I didn't make it up. I didn't give what they wanted to hear. And God will be glorified. We read in another place, what hinders me to be baptized? In Acts the 8th chapter. Ethiopian eunuch asked that. He'd been listening to the explanation of what Isaiah 53 was talking about Jesus Christ. And he said, well, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he made that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in verse 37. And they both went down the water and Philip baptized him. There was a jailer in Acts the 16th chapter. Sir, what must I do to be saved? This is the most critical time. When you better be given the oracle of God. We're talking about salvation. Eternal consequences. And I'll tell you what the oracles of God say about this. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus. All thy house. And you know what they did then? They preached the word of the Lord to him. You know what a lot of people say? Man, I felt the earthquake. I'm a believer. Well, you're not a believer the way you want to believe in Jesus. You're going to have to hear His Word. Faith cometh by, not an earthquake, but hearing the Word of Christ. And what they did, ladies and gentlemen, they repented and they were baptized immediately. Repentance was seen in the washing away of their stripes. They were baptized in His household immediately. Now, ladies and gentlemen, again, we speak as the oracles of God. It's not faith only. It doesn't say you don't have to believe. We say all those are required. But we continue. When the Bible describes the action, when He describes what they did, the Bible says in verse 41, then they that received the word were baptized. They were told what to do, and now they receive the word. Do you know what a lot of people in the religious world tell you to receive? Receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, Jesus is Savior. He's personal, and you have to receive Him. But give me the oracle of God at such a critical time, and you won't read it. It's at this time that God did not speak in figurative language. He did not direct His apostles to speak in phrases, bring them all together, just receive Him as your personal Savior. He said, repent and be baptized. Those are specific actions that you do and respond into the Word. I want to tell you, when men stand up and they have the altar call, I want you to next time think, are you speaking as the oracles of God? Not when they say that. He went on His way rejoicing. That's the eunuch. That's passage description of what took place after he's baptized. Why would he go on his way rejoicing? Because the oracles of God tell us in Romans 4, 6 through 8, that indeed there is a blessing when God does not impute sin. And it's when He forgives us. We're forgiven of our sins. Isaiah 53, 6 and also 11, He bore our iniquities. And through the knowledge of this righteous servant would many be justified. He bare their iniquities. See, Isaiah 53 is what this man was reading. When he went on his way rejoicing, he knew he had been forgiven. His sins were covered because he had been baptized into Christ. He simply obeyed the oracles of God that day. The jailer rejoiced all his house, having done what? Having believed in God. When did he believe in God? Before he's baptized or after? It's after. And ladies and gentlemen, that works with what God has said in Romans 1, 5 and Romans 16, first of the book and the last. Paul's apostleship was centered upon the obedience of the Gentile nation. Unto obedience of what? Faith. The priests were obedient in Acts 6 and verse 7 to the faith. The faith is the gospel. It tells us what our responsibility is before God. It tells us what to do to be saved. And when we truly believe God and trust in Him, that He's telling us the truth, we will submit to that word and we'll do so in obedience. And that's what the oracles of God say. It's obedience of faith. It's not faith only, but it's obedience of faith. That's not all that the Lord says about salvation. There was an occasion where He was asked this question. Are there few that are saved? I've often thought that on that day, if He said, only 144,000 are going to be saved, what would you do today? I'd give up, wouldn't you? Well, I guess that's all covered up. What's the hope for the rest of us? Jesus didn't respond that way. He put it upon you and me that it's not the idea of few, and it'll end up being few, but He says, you strive. He puts it back upon us. You strive, you give forth the effort, and you go through that narrow door, that narrow way. It means restrictive. When I started preaching and I would talk about the straight way, you know what was in my mind? It was straight, not crooked. I had a kind brother, you know, that means restrictive, fella. And that helped me. I'm talking about the straight way. There's no crooks in there. No crooked way. But it means restrictive. You know that. And He said, we've got to strive to do that because there are going to be many on the day when that door is shut and there will be people wanting to come in, especially in the context of the Jews. And they're going to be weeping and gnashing their teeth when they see the Gentiles of all people in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're left out. The last will be first. First, last. Those Gentiles will be there and you won't. But you know what they'll be saying? We ate in thy presence. And we heard you preach in our streets. We were around you, Lord. We heard you speak. And He'll say, I never knew from whence you were. I never knew you. Tonight, do you feel good about hearing the message of God? And you haven't thought about responding to the invitation. But you walk away and say, well, I heard the teaching. I realize I could follow it with the preacher and the Word of God. I know that's the Word of God. That won't get you into heaven. Because Jesus warns us that. He's speaking. He's guiding you to understand that. Just being around the Word will not save you. What we must do is believe and confess. That's what Acts 8:37 is a great example of what He did. He confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. Acts 16:30, told to believe. But Romans the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, but we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, Paul says. But with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm speaking with God about His Son. And God says, I want you to do that before men. And that's what we ask people to do. We ask you to do that tonight. If you've never made that great and good confession, if you believe that He's the Son of God, and you realize in Acts 8 and verse 37, He made that confession, you need to do so today. And then in Acts 2:38, the oracle of God says that you're to repent and be baptized. And to me, that is a blessing. What does it mean? How do I know if I'm a Christian? And I realize there's growth that takes place, but that initial point, I can know if I am a Christian. If I have come obedient to His will and submitting to His Lordship, responding to the message that I've been given, realizing that the Lord is going to put me in a place that belongs to Him. It's His church, not a denomination. And that's where I want to be. Don't you want to be there tonight? When we speak as the oracles of God. And I've tried to do that tonight. You can follow the Scriptures. You know, I can leave tonight knowing that because I did that, I have given you what you need. You know what to do to be saved from God, not man. I know that I have been faithful to my Master. And I know that Christ is glorified and therefore God is. Demand that of your denominational preacher. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Demand that he finds what he tells you to do in God's Word. And if he doesn't do that, then you need to submit to what God's Word says. And we invite you to do that right now as we stand and as we sing.